There'll be hymns, there'll be specials, there'll be testimonies, there'll be all kinds of things going on. So you don't want to miss next Sunday night. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, direct and guide, now we ask. We pray, Lord, that all the words spoken tonight will be your words. And we pray that your words will go forth with the Holy Spirit's power that transforms lives. And I pray, Lord, we might better learn how to live for you and serve you and love you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount begins with Jesus teaching us about how to be righteous and what righteousness is really all about and really what religion is all about. He begins in chapter 5 with dealing with the teachings of the Pharisees. In chapter 6, he deals with the actions of the Pharisees. And he uses three examples to talk about religion or righteousness or righteous activity. They are giving, prayer, and fasting. Last week we looked at giving. Tonight we're going to look at prayer. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is how not to pray. And then in two Sunday nights we'll talk about how we ought to pray. So tonight's the how now to, the next 2 weeks from tonight is the how-to. Now, key phrase, chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness or your religion before other people, here's the key phrase, in order to be seen by them. So to be seen by them is why the religious leaders of Jesus' day did what they did. The word means, as I said, last week, to be noticed or to attract attention. So they did their religious things so that people would look at them, so they would attract the attention of people. Jesus is confronting that. He is talking about motive, the reason that we do things. Are we doing them to bring praise to God, or are we doing them so people will heap praise on us? Talking about doing things so that we will elevate him and not so that we will elevate ourselves in the eyes of people. So here, beginning in verse 5, he begins the second illustration to talk about prayer. And he begins with how we ought not to pray. So follow with me as I read verse 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Number one. Avoid this Jewish practice concerning prayer. Avoid this Jewish practice concerning prayer. Notice, like every other thing he's talking about here, just like giving, just like fasting, he says, and when you pray. So Christ talks about giving, not if, but when. He talks about fasting, not if, but when. And he talks about praying, not if, but when. When we pray, and I want you to notice here that he says that three times, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, when you pray. We ought not to pray just when we're in trouble. We ought not to pray fervently just when we're in trouble. We ought to pray just the same when everything's going well in our life, when everything is seemingly a blessing in our life. When you pray, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit. The emphasis here in this first phrase is when you pray. One of the people that I have looked up to in my Christian life, he's now dead, said this, nothing of eternal importance ever happens apart from prayer. And I've said that, I've quoted that to you many times, but if you haven't got it, let me say it again. Nothing of eternal importance ever happens apart from prayer. You know, we want all kinds of things to happen in our life, and so often we don't pray, we don't ask God. James says we don't have because we don't ask. Sometimes when we ask selfishly. When you pray. Now, as I said, in verse 5 to 8, he's going to tell us when we pray, here's how not to do it. And then in verse 9 through verse 15, he's going to tell us when you pray, here's how you ought to pray. Here he's talking about the Jewish leaders. Notice in verse 5, he calls them hypocrites. Do not pray like the hypocrites. Hypocrite is someone who put a mask over their face. The word means a play actor. You would put a mask over your face and to pretend to be someone that you were not. Jesus is saying, take the mask off. Don't be a hypocrite. Our prayers ought to be real. Now, what I'd like you to notice here and what the Jews did as what Jesus refers to here is that in their prayers, in their hypocritical prayers, because they weren't real, in their hypocritical prayers, they prayed for the hearing or for the audience of men. They did not pray for the audience of God. They prayed so that when people heard their prayers, everybody would come over and pat them on the back and say, man, that was a great prayer. Now, if you do something that is done well, people may come over and say, hey, you know what? That was great. That was really good. That's okay. But from your perspective, when you do what you're going to do, hear prayer, whether it's giving, fasting, or something else, when you do what you're going to do, your audience ought not to be mankind. Your audience ought to be God. Your motive for doing it ought to be God. The reason why you're doing it ought to be God. The person whose attention you want to grab is God. The reward you're looking for is not the reward of man, but the reward of God. Whenever you seek the reward of man in doing righteous things, doing religious things, then you are looking in the wrong place. So let's pull apart what Jesus says here. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corner, that they may be seen by others. Just like in verse 1. What they're doing so that others will see them. Now watch this. Standing, which was the normal position for a Jew to pray, was their posture. Their posture. I'm going to give you several P words here, and you may want to remember them. That's their posture. I want you to notice that Jesus says that their posture is not wrong in prayer. There is no right or wrong posture in prayer. You can pray standing. You can pray laying down. You can pray sitting. You can pray kneeling. Your posture does not matter. Now, many of the prayers in the Bible, we see them kneeling because they're coming before God with an attitude of humility. Sometimes we see them just prostrate on the floor laying down because, again, that attitude of humility, but your posture in prayer does not matter. As I often say, you can pray driving down the road as long as you don't close your eyes. Posture does not matter. Notice also that they were praying in the synagogues. Jesus does not condemn that. The place where you pray does not matter. There is no right or wrong place. Doesn't matter if you pray here in our church building, or if you pray out in the street, or if you pray at home, or if you pray out in the woods. The place where you pray does not matter either. There's no right or wrong place to pray. Now, of course, I don't think praying in a bar is included in that, but there's no right or wrong place to pray. Notice also that he says that they prayed on the street corner. That was okay too. Jews in Jesus' day prayed three times a day. Talk more about that in a second, but they prayed three times a day. And whenever it was time to pray, they would just stop where they were and they would pray. So sometime it would be in the synagogue, sometime it would be in the street corner, it might be in their business place. They would just stop and pray. It did not matter where they prayed. Jesus does not condemn that. Now, what Jesus does condemn is their purpose. Their purpose or their motivation. Notice here he says in verse 5 that they prayed to be seen by others. Their purpose was wrong. Their motive was wrong. They were doing what they were doing to be praised by men. They were doing what they were doing to attract attention to themselves. The direction of the prayer was man, not God. Purpose was wrong. Jewish prayers over the years had changed. Their prayers had become formalized. And you see that in some religions and denominations today, that people pray formalized prayer. In other words, someone wrote down a prayer that may sound good, may not, but it's a written prayer, and all they're really doing is repeating words. They're not really talking to God. They're just repeating words. Jews' words were formalized, and the wording was set. They basically had two prayers. One was called Shema, which was composed of Deuteronomy 6, 11, and part of Numbers 15. They had another prayer called Shemone, and that may not be pronounced right, and it was composed of 18 different prayers. Now, they would pray both of these prayers at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3 in the afternoon. So wherever they were, they would stop and they would pray these two prayers three times a day. You know, it's interesting, back in the Old Testament, we found Daniel would pray three times a day, and many other people in the Word of God would pray three times a day. So that being a really good idea, the Jews kind of, you know, like we do as human beings, we take what God did and we mess it up. They took praying three times a day at kind of set times of prayer, and they messed it up. They formalized it, and they made it kind of just a repetition. And it came where the Pharisees in Jesus' day would basically made a parade out of it. Everybody look at us. Everybody see what we're doing. Everybody watch us. Instead of talking to God, their purpose was to get the applause of men. Their posture was okay. The place was okay. The problem was their purpose. Well, notice the product. The end of verse 5. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. Or they have received their reward. Because they prayed to men, their reward came from men. They prayed to men, so men patted them on the back, men praised them, but they didn't get from God what they wanted because they weren't really even talking to God. Their prayers were words that they repeated. They were selfish. It had nothing to do with the conversation between them and God. Jesus says, look, that's not the way you ought to pray. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, in contrast to what they do, when you pray, here's what you ought to do. Go in your room, Shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, what's Jesus saying? Generally speaking, most of our prayers, most of our giving, most of our fasting, most of our righteous actions will not be seen. They will be private. They will be things that you do that someone may not notice. There will be things that you do that your name may not be attached to it. There'll be things that you do that you don't get credit for. Prayer, generally speaking, is a private conversation with God. It's you talking to God, telling God what your needs are, telling God what the needs of others are, thanking God for what he has done in your life, praising God for who he is, confessing your sin to God. It is a conversation with God. The Bible says in Luke 5:16 that Jesus, as busy as he was, would often withdraw to desolate, lonely places and pray. Now, if Jesus did that, how much more should we do that? We ought often to speak to God when nobody else is around, when nobody notices, when nobody sees. Tell God what's going on in our life. The vast majority of our prayers will be prayers that no one else sees us doing. Now, this does not rule out public praying. This does not rule out praying in groups. This does not rule out praying when others might see you praying. The contrast here, just like with giving and fasting, is not private versus public. The contrast here is seen here in verse 5, to be seen by others. It's seen in verse 1, to be seen by them. It's seen down in verse 16, be seen by others. The contrast is who are you doing what you're doing for? The contrast is motive. Pharisees' prayers were hypocritical because they weren't really praying. Jesus was not against public praying. Jesus prayed publicly. We find it over and over in the Bible. The early church prayed publicly. They prayed in groups. We find it all through the book of Acts. We find it in the Bible. Therefore, we all ought to, therefore, do the same. You know, there may be a point as you grow as a Christian where you kind of feel uncomfortable praying before others, so you want to pray by yourself, and that's fine. But really, in your Christian life, you need to get past that. You need to grow past that. The Bible makes clear that prayer ought to be a thing that we do with others. So there needs to be a point where you grow and where you get past the desire to never let anybody hear you pray, where you pray with others. Or maybe somebody's hurting and you stop, you're on a street corner or you stop in church or you stop somewhere and you put your arm around them and you pray with them, or something's going on in a person's life and you're on the phone and you pray with them. We need to get to a point in life where we do that. Jesus here talking about motive. Who are you doing what you're doing for? The ears of man or the ears of God? It's very easy to know whether your prayers are wrong or your prayers are right. Before you pray, just ask, who are you praying for? After you're done praying, ask, who did you just pray to? Did you say words that were meant for God, but maybe others were listening in? Or did you pray words that were solely meant for the ears of other people so that they would applaud what you just did? Have you ever noticed sometimes that when some people pray, all of a sudden they have a different prayer language? You know, they're praying or they're talking, and all of a sudden they pray, and their voice gets deeper. You know, everybody join me in prayer. Or all of a sudden in their prayer life, they're talking like King James language. You know, our prayers ought to be no different than our words. You know, we ought to talk to God with who you are. You know, when you pray, your prayer ought to be different than my prayer. When Connie prays, my prayer should not be like hers. Because we are, it's just talking to God. It's telling God what our needs are. It's just telling God what's going on in our life. So you talk to God the way you talk. But the key is that you talk to God. You tell God what's going on in your life. Your words are for Him. The Jews that were not, they were hypocrites. They prayed so others would see what they were doing. They prayed to attract other people's attention and not God's. So don't pray like them. Number two, avoid the Gentile practice concerning prayer. Not only were the Jews messing up, but even the Gentiles in Jesus' day were messing up. Notice what they did. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then he goes on to say, pray like this. So avoid the practice of the Gentiles. Don't do what they did. Well, what did they do? They heaped up empty phrases. The word heap up, if we were just to transliterate it, just kind of bring it from the original language right into our language, it would be basically the word babble. They babbled. It referred to meaningless repetition, thoughtless chatter, to speak without thinking, to say the same thing over and over and over again. They thought by doing that, somehow, because they did that, God would be more inclined to answer their prayer. Because they said the same thing over and over and their prayers were longer, the repetition and the length would cause God to be more willing to listen to that than if your prayer was short. Thoughtlessly repeating the same thing over and over again so that the length of prayer would cause God to listen. Turn over in your Bible with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. For a pretense make long prayers. They thought by their long prayers, everybody would think their prayers were great. And so doing, they would attract people's attention. You know, think about it. Is a long prayer somehow more spiritual than a short prayer? When Peter was sinking after he had seen Jesus walk on water and he got out of the boat and began to walk towards Jesus, looked around at the waves and began to sing, and all he shouted out was, Lord, save me. Was that any less spiritual than as he began to sink down through the water, he began just repeating a whole bunch of words, words after words after words after words after words, until after a while his words were just bubbling water. You know, all he had really time to say was, Lord, save me. There's a great example of this. Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. They thought by the length of prayer, because of the repetition of words, somehow that made God more ready to answer. We see that happening in the battle between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. They go up on the top of the mountain, Mount Carmel, and they're going, Elijah's going to show and have this battle with the false prophets as to who really was God, their God or his God. And then down in verse 24, we get into this battle that's going on. And Elijah says to them, "And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." Now what's interesting is that they knew their God as the God of fire. So Elijah says, look, let's have the God who answers by fire show that he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. They called on their God, and their God didn't answer. So they thought if they cried just a little bit louder and a little bit longer and put a little bit of a dance to it, then God would answer. But he didn't. Because he was no God at all. The length of prayer doesn't necessarily do anything to cause God to answer you. The repetition of words doesn't do anything necessarily to cause God to answer you. You know, we have the same things today. The Buddhists have a prayer wheel. Catholics have a rosary. In fact, let's take a look to show you, to give you an example of what Jesus is condemning here in Matthew chapter 6. Let me read it again. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Do not be like them. They think that they will be heard for the many words as they heap up empty phrases, saying the same thing over and over and over again. The rosary may be defined as a series of prayers. In its long form, it consists of 15 paternosters, or the Lord's Prayer, 15 glorias, and 150 Hail Marys. 15 of the Lord's Prayer, 15 glorias, and 150 prayers addressed to Mary. It is a mechanical device used in counting prayers, the shorter, more common form being a string or chain of beads divided into five sections, each consisting of one large bead and 10 small ones. The large rosary consists of 15 sections. Holding the large bead of each section in turn, one says the Our Father. And holding the small ones, the Hail Mary, for each separate bead. Between each section, the Gloria is said. The Gloria is, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, the world without end. Amen. So between all these, you say that. The Lord's Prayer, as we'll be finding in verse 9 through verse 13, which never was meant to just be a repetitious prayer. Well, you notice that in the rosary, 10 times as many prayers are said to Mary than as to God. This really exalts Mary, a human being, over God. Think about it. The idea is that if God won't listen to you, if God won't listen to you, if Jesus won't listen to you, then go to his mother. And his mother, being the mother of God, will go to Jesus and make him listen to you. Just as he did at the wedding in Cana, when they came and asked him to turn the water into wine, and he said no, and then Mary said, go ahead and do it. The idea. Peter the Hermit was the one who invented the rosary in the year 1090 AD, 1,000 years after the time of Christ. There is debate where he came up with the idea. It is acknowledged by Roman Catholics not to come into general use until after the 13th century, and was not given the official sanction of the church until the 16th century. Mechanical device similar to the rosary and used for counting prayers is used by the Buddhists. As I said, it's a prayer wheel. For centuries before the rosary was introduced. I think as you look here, heaping up empty prayers with many words, thinking by your many words that God will answer, is a perfect example of what the rosary is all about. Rosary would also give Mary, a human being, the attribute of omniscience and omnipresence, because she would have to be everywhere all at the same time to be able to hear every Roman Catholic's prayer, and she would have to be all-knowing to be able to know what every Catholic is thinking as they pray those words, and she would have to be all-powerful to be able to get God to do what he really didn't want to do, they say. I remember one time sitting in the hospital while someone was being operated on. The person sitting next to me, a relation to the family, had a rosary in their hand, and very nervously they're going through the rosary. And I said, do you mind me asking you a question? They said, no, not at all. And I said, well, why are you praying the rosary? Well, I'm asking God to hear my prayer and to heal my family member as they're in this surgery. So they're going, you know, all through this and saying all these words. And then I turned and politely said, wouldn't it just be easier to say, God, watch over this person? God made this surgery go well, than saying all these words that have really no basis whatsoever in telling God what the real need is, which was for the surgery to go well. Hail Marys and Our Fathers are also given to people when they go to confession. You know, depending on your sin. If your sin's not so bad, you may be told by the priest to say 5 Hail Marys and 3 Our Fathers. If you have a really bad sin, then you got to say a whole bunch more. The idea being you need a whole bunch more of repetitive, empty phrases because your sin is greater. And if you have a whole bunch more of repetitive, empty phrases, then God will be more inclined to listen to you. Any prayer that is a repetition of meaningless words is not really prayer at all. Now, this does not condemn praying the same thing. This does not condemn asking God for the same need over and over. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, again, later in this sermon, talks about prayer. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, again, it will be given, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, the word ask, seek, and knock are in the present tense, which means keep on asking, keep on seeing, keep on knocking, and God will answer. So if there's a particular need, maybe you have a family member that you want to be saved, and you keep going to God and saying, God, save my son. God, save my son. There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer over and over. When it's from your heart and it's meant and you're talking to God, there's nothing wrong with even necessarily saying the same words. If they're your words, and you're not just heaping up empty phrases, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. So words may not have been exactly the same, but they're pretty close if you look at the first and second prayer. Clearly, Jesus is not talking about this. So it's not wrong if you use the same words. It's not wrong if you pray a long prayer or a short prayer. It's not wrong if you pray the same thing maybe many, many times. It's wrong when you start repeating words just thinking that by the mere repetition of words, somehow God's going to listen. Or God's going to be more ready to listen. Or by taking, you know, written prayers and just saying them over and over and over again and thinking by doing that, God's going to be more ready to give you what you want. So he says here, do not be like the Gentiles. Do not be like them. His point is that we should avoid meaningless repetitive prayers offered under the misconception that mere length will make our prayers more effective. We ought to pray with our mind. We ought to pray with our heart. We ought to be fully involved in the words that we are praying. And that's why I have a rough time with written prayers. Now, I'm not saying that written prayers are wrong. I think they're wrong if you use them these ways. There may be times where you feel like you need to write your prayer down, or there may be a time where you've read someone's written prayer and you think the words are really good. But if all you do is kind of repeat those words without your mind and your heart being actively in those words, that's when it becomes wrong. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It is also wrong to think just by the length of our prayer that God's going to be more ready to hear our prayer. Or because one prayer is long and one prayer is short, the longer prayer is more spiritual than the shorter prayer. Like I said, Peter, when he was beginning to sink, just shouted out, Lord, save me. You may be driving in your car and lose control on the road because of snow or whatever, and you may just shout out as you see, you know, another car coming towards you, God, save me. That's just a spiritual prayer, as a prayer that may last, you know, 23 hours. Look what he says here in Matthew 6. The Gentiles thought they would be heard for their many words. Look at verse 8. Matthew 6, 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Here tells us how not to pray, and then In a minute, he's going to give us a prayer that becomes a prayer of principles to teach us the kind of things we ought to pray for. But right in the middle, he kind of stops and says, look, before you ever begin to pray, God knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ever ask. So if you're like me, hopefully you're not. But my immediate question when I read this was, why pray then? You know, if God already knows what I need before I pray, why do I even bother praying? Why? Let me give you the answer that I found. Number one, he asks us to. God tells us over and over and over to pray. He asks us to. Tells us that we ought to pray. Let me give you a second thing. It is God's means for us getting things. James chapter 4, he says, look, if you need something, pray. You don't have because you don't ask. So if you want something from God, the way to do it, the way to get it, is to ask. Those of us who are parents know well that many, if not most, of the things that our kid asks us for, we know what they're going to ask. Not everything. A lot of times they surprise us, but we know a lot of things that they want before they ask. But we still want to hear them ask. God knows what we need. God knows what we want before we ask, but he still wants us to ask. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to pray. Let me give you a third reason. I think the third reason why God wants us to pray, even though he already knows what we're going to ask for, is because it's an act of humility. In this world, we're taught by this world. We're taught by this world to be proud, to be self-sufficient. If you need it, go get it. If you want it, go after it. Pride is an act of humility that comes before God and lets God know and reminds ourselves that we need his help. We need his grace poured down into our life. We need his work in our life because we can't do it alone. We need his help. Prayer is saying to God, God, I need your help. Help me. Prayer is an act of humility. So what is Jesus condemning here? He's condemning hypocritical prayer that seeks to draw attention to oneself. He's condemning prayer that is filled with meaningless repetition, meaningless words, thinking that simply by the length of our prayer, it's going to make God more willing to give us what we ask for. It will not. Your short prayer is just as spiritual as a long prayer. Prayer that is short may get you from God what you want, where a long prayer may not. People often ask me, especially young Christians, I don't know how to pray. What should I say? Well, here in these verses, God tells us what we ought not to say, what we ought not to do, how we ought not to pray. Next time, we'll see how we ought to pray. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, I just ask tonight that we would get to the heart of what prayer is, that we would really come to understand what prayer is all about. Father, we know that we tend to make things far more complicated than they ought to be. Help us, Lord, to see from your word how simple you make things for us. Help us to realize, Father, that prayer is simply talking to you. Prayer is asking. It's bringing our needs before you. Help us, Lord, not to do what we should not do. And help us, Lord, to do what we should do. And help us, Father, to have a right estimation of what prayer is. That even in our prayer, we might please you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.